2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is blushing, not this Paul, but Paul the apostle, as he's writing this, because he's entering into what he calls boasting, talking about himself in an effort to show them that he loves them. That's what it's all about. Not to have him put up on a pedestal, just the opposite. He's always in that place of serving, washing feet, lifting them up, pushing them up in prayer. He finds it necessary, though, to demonstrate his love by telling them his life and telling them what's going on. And he calls that boasting, he calls it folly. I call it the blush. Paul's blush here in 2 Corinthians. So he speaks, verse 21 through 24, concerning reproach, as though he had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. All of Israel can trace back, and that was a big thing to them, the patriarchs, the fathers, to be able to trace your roots back to Abraham and all the way back. And we see that done for Jesus as well. They did that right for Jesus. Let's get his lineage. In two different of the Gospels, they tie back Mary, they tie back Joseph all the way. A big thing here. He says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the Hebrews. And this is something that he needs to convey to them to show them part of his heritage. Are they ministers of Christ? In verse 23, I speak as a fool, again blushing. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That just hurts reading that. Just that sting. If you Ben played rough and tumble with people, and a lot of times boys will do that, you know, just get sticks and you start beating on each other for who knows what reason, you know, just getting in a sword fight, whatever's going on, and that stings pretty bad, just a stick hitting you. I could imagine a rod, what that is, just breaking tissue. Once I was stoned, 3 times suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. There he is floating in the water, wondering what God's will is for his life. Is this your, am I in the perfect way? No. Is this you, God? A day and a half, wondering what's going to bite your ankles. And journeys, travels, often. In perils of water, in perils or dangers of robbers, in dangers of my own countrymen. He had 40 people that were sworn not to eat. Not just swearing that we're going to kill Paul. We're not going to eat until we kill Paul. That's quite an oath that they made. In perils by the heathens, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. And that's mainly what he's dealing with here, is in Corinth, they were coming against the teachings of Paul, coming against Paul, criticizing Paul. And they were bringing back the old ways of legalism and the spirit of religion. So he's fighting against that false light. In weariness, tiredness, in painfulness, we can identify with many of these things. In watchings often, that's staying up with somebody, praying with somebody, or just praying for somebody, being woken up. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I don't know if when he was shipwrecked, his clothes deteriorated off him when he was floating out in the ocean, what this nakedness was, or times in prison, or what it was. But Paul learned in all of these things, what did he learn? Whether he had nothing, nakedness, or he had much, he learned something that begins with C. He learned to be content in all of this, and talks about that in the letters to Timothy. He learned a contentment because his contentment didn't have anything to do with external possessions or pleasure or even feeling good, emotional or, you know, physical feelings. It had to do, his contentment was all bound up, was all wrapped up, was all secure in Jesus Christ. Beside those things that are without, he calls all that stuff external, all that stuff is of the creation, of the old creature, as James was sharing from that scripture this morning. Now he's going to talk about that, you know, what affects him internally, his spirit being troubled. Who is weak in verse 29? And I am not weak. Who is offended and I burn not? So now he's speaking to that spiritual connection he has with other people. And when they're offended, and when they're hurt, he's tied with them. We're one body and we experience these things together. Don't be surprised when you feel a sudden urge to pray that that's because you're connected to a body of people. Or you sense an attack going on, you don't know what it is, and then you go to battle in prayer. And it could be a member in the body that God is just causing you to rise up in prayer. And isn't that neat to think about, that we're connected that way? That one person is going through some type of trouble, that you aren't isolated. It was one of our songs this morning. You aren't alone. Not only is God with you, but he's provided you with his body, the body of Christ, that is the spiritual body on this earth, and we're all interconnected in that way, tied together. Praise God. So how did Paul endure all these things? Well, we reflected back on a couple of the items. There's a third item I didn't quite get to last week, but just quickly, chapter 1, how did he endure all of this? So some secrets of the kingdom here he reveals in the previous chapters. How did he endure these things? Chapter 1, verse 9 was one of those secrets. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We had this feeling of attack and the reality of what's going on around us, what the eyes see, what the ears hear, what the experience is there's the sentence of death. There's this, man, we're in trouble. I'm floating in the ocean. I've got this death sentence. People want to kill me. All this stuff's going on. And he says, now the purpose of that, the secret of that, is that we wouldn't trust in ourselves. We wouldn't trust in ourselves. He sees a purpose even in that. He doesn't get angry and it's like, well, I'll get them. Or, something of that nature. It's about trusting in God more. Oh, wow, I can trust in God now that I'm floating on this plank in the ocean. Here's an opportunity to trust in God. Yeah, I'd say so. I'd say that's a great opportunity to trust in God. So these things come into our lives that we would stop trusting in ourselves. That is a big sin in my life. It's a big struggle in my life, is to engineer. Constantly engineering, constantly solving a problem. That is my gifting, and that's what God has called me to and at work, but it can become an idol when it's used improperly, when a gift is used improperly. So to be an engineer and try to resolve everything and get ahead of God is a sin, and it becomes idolatry. But to use that gift and the craft that he's given me and the job and occupation he's given me and the industry he's putting me in, that's wonderful. But it can get out of line, and I've learned in circumstances that I cannot engineer out of this. He's putting me in places that I cannot get out of in my own cleverness. There is no plan B. There's no plan C. There is no plan that will rescue me. I have to go to him. So I find myself floating on planks sometimes, quite often, because I struggle with this in particular. This sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which causes the dead to rise, which brings life, which raises the dead. Amen. That's beautiful. That's a secret of the kingdom of God. This life, this journey that we go through, is going to have tribulation. It's going to have trouble. Use those opportunities to trust in the Lord. He wants you to do that. He wants you to lean on him. That isn't a sign of weakness in the kingdom of God. It's a sign of weakness in the world. Oh, you need that crutch. You need to lean on. Yeah, I need the whole stretcher. I need the whole hospital of God. I need his kingdom. In the kingdom of God, God sees that as strength when you lean on him. So let's look at it from his perspective. Let's look at it from truth. So the second secret to his enduring these things was found in chapter 4. I'm sure there's more in here. These are just some that I picked out. There's plenty more. Chapter 4, verse 6. Going forward a little bit, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That you can just spend a long time in that one verse. What did he just say? Let me read it slowly. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, remember back in Genesis? I don't know if you guys were there, but you can go back and read about it. God created out of a formless void, whatever that was, that goo was, he spoke his word into it and let there be light, and light was. Light be, light was. And just as he did that in that formless void of the human soul, yours and mine. He spoke that same light. He spoke the same word. It's the gospel truth. What a powerful word. It's much more powerful of an act that Jesus did on the cross, saving you and me and transforming my heart, than the whole of creation. That was easy for God. 6 days and he took his time. He could have done it in 6 seconds. The greatest work that I see in the scripture is him reaching this heart right here, this formless void, and speaking light into it. So let's read that just a little bit slower here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where now? In our hearts, that same light, the same creative, powerful light driven by the word of God, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Man, there is something going on there that I want to find out more and more and more about. I want to decrease and increase in whatever this light is. I want to step into this light and step away from dark. I want to run out of the grave. I want to run out of darkness into this light. This is exciting stuff. This is the secret of the kingdom of God. It caused Paul to endure these 39 lashes, these beatings with rods, all of these things that his brethren being against him, when all he's doing is loving them. Third one, if we needed more. Chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings and fastings, O mine, pureness by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. No phoniness in it. True, pure love comes in that fiery furnace. Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea, he's saying, you guys think you're spiritual because you have possessions. You're rich and you got the 3 cars and, whatever. You guys think that's where your spirituality is. Nothing wrong with 3 cars. It is wrong when you think that's where your spirituality is. I am victorious as a child of God because of these things. Look at them. And that's what they were in Laodicea. And quite often the church of Laodicea is related to prosperous nations, America, and so forth. The scolding that would come through the Spirit is, come buy of me gold refined in the fire. It's a holy fire. Here's the third secret to the kingdom of enduring these struggles of life, is the Holy Ghost, the holy fire within you. The presence of God is a holy fire. He's a holy God burning within us. And you could think of these trials as the windshield wipers of life that wipe away that unclarity. And all of a sudden we could see down the road, we have vision, we have clarity. The Holy Ghost working inside of us the whole time and becoming alive and our love becoming purified. We'll take some of that gold, Lord. We know it comes sometimes through pain, though. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Endurance. Let's continue back in chapter 11 at verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Some churches will totally avoid this particular teaching, this idea. And oh my goodness, what a loss, what a tragedy it is for them. It isn't just a little concession. It isn't a little compromise. There's a grand loss when this truth is misunderstood. about glorying in your infirmities. Why? Because the strength of God becomes perfect in your infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artius, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. Here's, you can go back to Acts and see the 40 people that were going after Paul that had made that pledge. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. This is part of the weakness and part of the infirmity, part of the struggle that Paul is boasting in. You know, there isn't much glory in that. So, you know, somebody standing up and giving testimony about the power of God in their life, and I was lowered down in a basket, hiding. You know, those aren't the testimonies. Like, yeah, where he's like, wow, that's the power, the splitting of the sea, you know. And I was lowered down in a basket so I wouldn't be seen. Humility. The great, powerful Paul the Apostle here saying, this is where the real power is. In my weakness, in this humility, in this embarrassing state, I found true vision of who God is. The wiper cleared. I could see the Lord Jesus Christ, and all my works just became filthy rags. I decreased, he increased. And he's inviting them to do the same. Chapter 12 talks about one of his experiences where the wiper was moved across the windshield. We believe after he was stoned that he had this. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now he's talking about himself in third person. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was cut up to the third heaven. I would love to have that vision or revelation. That's an awesome thing. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how, that he was cut up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Praise God. There's such a glory in heaven that we can't even use words to describe it. It would be unlawful even. It wouldn't be like, well, nice try, buddy. No, don't even try. It would be unlawful to describe how holy, how pure it is in heaven. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. It's like, come on, Paul, can you just stay here? There's 2,000 pages in the Bible. Can't we just have two more pages added on here to talk about this heaven? Keep going. He's saying, no, I can't do that. I cannot do that. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to tell you what's the reality right now on this earth isn't about having heavenly revelations and, you know, having some divine experience like that. Right now, it's about seeing the Holy Ghost and having that fire within in the midst of infirmity. This is where I want to talk about. This is what I need to boast in. This is the reality right now on this earth. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. How now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of revelation there was given to me a plaque on the wall, a title, a badge, a pulpit way lifted above people. Nope. A thorn in the flesh was what was given to Paul. A messenger of Satan, even, he says in verse 7 there, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Bringing his feet back down, making him effective on this earth. Speaking of the things of heaven and just dwelling in that one place, there's a certain wonder to that. There's a certain splendor to that. But he needs to get down to earth and talk about the deal that's going on now. And this life is an affliction. It is trouble. There is travail. And I think we become despondent, we become isolated when life doesn't work out like the Disney movie. It isn't like that, like the writers always continually write about all the time. It's very different. It's filled with tragedy and trouble and struggle. So he's going to bring Paul back down into that struggle by giving him one, a thorn in the flesh. So it says it was given to him. That's not the kind of gift we typically ask for. But again, these things have purposes. So we don't trust ourselves. So we see this light of God shine into our hearts and shape us. So we could see the Holy Spirit burning away in the purity and holiness of God. But now we see for the humility that we need to work on this earth. So we wouldn't be exalted. Paul prayed three times. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I don't think those were casual prayers. We don't have much detail, but typically when you're in pain, you don't do casual prayers. These were heavy-duty type beseeching God and putting himself before God. God, how can I serve you? You know, how can I do this when I have this thorn in the flesh? This is embarrassing. This is a problem, Lord God. You know, don't you want to use me? And all the things that we go through, you can imagine that we're going through Paul and in his time of beseeching God. And here comes the answer in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, the grace of God, sufficient. It is sufficient. There is nothing that will satisfy your soul. There is no creation in the kitchen that you can cook up, as wonderful as those things are. There is no experience in the seven wonders of the world or in outer space that can satisfy like the grace of God. There is a sufficiency there for the soul. The soul is at rest in the grace of God. Have you entered that rest today? It's a matter of believing. That's all it is. And I say all that is kind of like kidding almost, because it's such a great struggle. It's simple at the same time. The paradox is that it's so simple, yet it's such a struggle for us to come into that place of resting, believing in God and trusting in him. His grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He doesn't just leave him there, well, that my grace is good enough for you. He gives him a truth. He ties a purpose to what's happening here. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And we went through the different examples just a few minutes ago of that, where his strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my troubles, my issues going on externally, on my body, and internally, in my spirit. I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. He goes as far as taking pleasure in infirmities. It's like, come on, man. Don't go that far. I mean, I know we've been called to endure, and there's purpose and there's grander things that come out of this, visions of God and all of this and the strength of God, but taking pleasure in infirmities, Paul, he's speaking in the truth here. He's speaking in the divine power of God here. Yeah, God would invite us to step into that idea that you could even take pleasure in infirmities. And part of it is the joy that's set before you, knowing the outcome. There's a joy knowing that, God, you're going to cause good things to come. You will work all things to the good. So there's a joy. In that sense, I could see there's a pleasure. But actually enjoying the pain, I don't think that's what it means necessarily. I will take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All of that under the umbrella of trouble and tribulation, all of that can be given over to being of his sake, for Christ's sake. Whether it was my fault, somebody else's fault, something I just fell into, stumbled on, just a brick hit me in the head, whatever happens, I can put it under that umbrella for Christ's sake. God, this issue, even though that I caused it, I need to turn it over to you now, Lord God. And I need to learn from it. And I need you to lead me through this now, Lord God. And that can be all part of that, part of Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, Lord, teach me in this. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have commended of you. For in nothing I am behind even the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, in mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to the other churches? Where were you lacking? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you, forgive me for this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. This is he's writing a letter, keep in mind, and now he's going to be physically visiting them again. And he would stay there weeks, months on end. And I will not be burdensome to you. That means he's not going to take any kind of offering from them. He's going to work. For I seek not yours, but you for the children. Ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's a tough reality right there. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Note, love returned is not a condition of love given. This is an important reality here in the scripture today. Love returned is not a condition of love given. Forgiveness, which was mentioned earlier today, is the greatest example of that. There's a fancy word for it right there. Unconditional love. Its form, what it looks like described, is forgiveness. 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 Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While we were enemies with him, he forgave us. So, unconditional love is what you see in verse 15 there. Very important point. Because this is the love that we step into as we receive the Holy Spirit given to us by the provision of the blood that was shed on the cross, what we're celebrating today. Love returned is not a condition of love given. Paul even uses the word abundantly here. In fact, more abundantly he gives. They're giving less and he's going on more. Sign me up for that. That's God's love right there. That is conditional love when we wait for love to be returned. He's demonstrating just the opposite. Unconditional love. Definitely not the way of the world. The way of the world is a tennis match, and they use that word love in tennis. No, you're hitting the ball back and forth. You expect a return, and the game keeps going back on. Back and forth. It's a back and forth type thing. Unconditional love is not like that. It's a constant serving. And the ball's not coming back. Why? Because we have an endless supply of tennis balls that come from heaven. Jesus talks about that in a parable with the forgiveness that was given one, and then he's going to choke somebody for not forgiving somebody. He said, "How you've been forgiven millions and billions and zillions, and you're choking somebody here for a nickel." Yeah! There's something not right about that. You have an endless supply of tennis balls, just keep serving. Keep serving, because it's not you. If it's you, you'll run out. If you're just, this is all the supply I got, I need you to kind of give it back. And then I'll hit it back to you again. That's the natural kind of love. That's the conditional kind of love. That's the way the world runs around us. We're called to step into the darkness with this light of unconditional love. And wow, watch the effect that happens. It's amazing. Thank you, Lord. Verses 16 through 20 here. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. You just love them into the kingdom. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Titus was doing the same thing Paul was, loving them, demonstrating his love to them. encouraging them that way, capturing them with the grace of God. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification, building people up in the love of God, not building people up in their own pride. There's a difference there. Building them up, not in their sin, like, oh, that's okay, you know, keep trying. Building them up in Christ is very different. And sometimes it can come across as not too pleasant, you know, because it's not that worldly type of lifting people up and just, you know, oh, that's great, that's wonderful, awesome, what you're doing when they're completely steeped in sin. Sometimes it comes across as exhorting because you want that person plucked from the fires of hell because you care about that person enough that you don't care about that love return and you'll tell them the truth in love. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. We don't want that. We don't want that at all. That is the nature of man, is to dwell in that area of debating and envy and wrath, the anger, the strife, backbiting and gossip, whisperings. Swellings is an interesting word to me. The old King James says swellings. Yours might say some type of word that has to do with boasting. Swellings. Verse 15. Anybody have a different word there for that? Verse 20, chapter 12. It's right before tumult, so the last, second to the last word in that verse.
Mine reads strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbance.
Okay, arrogance. Swellings. In the physical, when you get some type of swelling, you get inflammation. They usually tack the word itis to the end of that. We have thousands of conditions in the physical body that have some type of itis, and that simply means inflamed, swelling. There's something going on physically in the body. So I found that word very interesting. It kind of stood out to me. Because in the physical, that's a struggle that we have. You go anywhere in the body and there would be a disorder. You can bronchitis, tonsillitis, appendicitis, all of these itises. Anybody got any more? Bursitis. There's a lot.
Mulabitis.
What? That all have to do with that swelling, the pride that goes with that. But so there's a spiritual itis, the point I want to get to very quickly. All of those, you can put itis on the end of all of those words, debate itis, envy itis. They all are tied to this sin nature, the old man, to the extent that it's not crucified. Again, James read about the new creature and the old creature. Both of those still exist while we're on earth. We have the old nature and we're constantly encouraged to put on the new, get in the new, step in the new. Don't start your day in the old. Get in the new man. All of these itises exist in the old man. They're spiritual itis, the uncrucified man. He needs to be rendered crucified constantly. It's a daily thing. It is the picking up of your cross daily. That old man being crucified, your old sin nature. It's a spirit of fear that drives all of this itis, the spiritual itis. The debate-itis, the envy-itis, wrath-itis, that inflammation is usually caused by something. Tonsillitis, there's a cause to all of these things. The bursitis, a lot of times you just get treated for the itis. Let's get the swelling down. And we don't know, well, it's the thing that you're eating. You know, you're allergic to the strawberry or something like that. It's causing you to swell up. You know, there's a reason behind that. And the reason behind the spiritual itis, all of those things that were just given, is the spirit of fear. It's your sin nature. You were born that way with a sin nature, a spirit of fear. Not given to us. God would give us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. He would call us to crucify the old man, that spirit of fear. That's the way to deal with the itis, the inflammation, the old man. Let's have communion. As we finish this letter, we'll take a song break here. I'm going to read chapter 13, then we'll take communion together, and we'll actually finish this letter today. Chapter 13, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, should every word be established. So his third coming to them is another witness to them of his love for them. I told you before and foretold you and foretell you, as I am present a second time and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all others that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but in mighty. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The greatest example, the number one example of this weakness and finding the strength of God was in the crucifixion itself, what we're celebrating today. This is observed in one sense as weakness. Obviously, Jesus dying and coming under all of that duress and that struggle from Gethsemane 4, the Garden of Gethsemane, battling out the will and knowing this is the will of the Father, sweating, as it were, drops of blood, the lashings that he took, all of that, the weakness in that, the weakness in that is our number one example. The weakness of the flesh, the weakness of man, and the strength of God coming in the resurrection of that. What looked hopeless was not. What looked like defeat was victory. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. That is our number one example in what we're called to take part in today. And verse 5 talks about this examining ourselves in this light. Examine yourselves, wherefore you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that you are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that you should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, their opinion of Paul and Titus and so forth. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Communion is about a time of examining ourselves. It's a time of very somber, quiet stillness before God and examine yourselves. It's a time of honesty, very deep honesty, allowing the truth of God, this light of Christ, to flow through you. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves, test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, of course, you are reprobate? And he's encouraged them they are not reprobate, not to fall into that trap of Satan, to believe that they've been set aside. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edify and not to destroy. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. He mentioned that twice, so we're going to finish up with that thought. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Today's language might be a handshake or a hug would be suitable. All of the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God in the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. Amen. That's all we've been called to is perfection. That's it. As simple as that. Perfection. Be perfect. Go ahead and do it, right? Sermon on the Mount concluded with that thought. He went through some stuff like nobody could do. It's like looking at a woman in lust or just having anger towards a brother. These things that you don't even act on, you just have that thought and you're already in sin. Sermon on the Mount concludes after saying, love your enemies. It says, therefore, be perfect. This is Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect. The whole conclusion to the matter. Even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. I could imagine a lot of people were left out in the left field feeling like, oh, there's no way I could do one of those things you mentioned, Jesus, let alone all of that. This call to perfection, that's impossible. And no apologies either from Paul the Apostle here. Or this Paul that's standing before you today. There is no compromise. We do nothing against the truth. That's verse 8 in chapter 13. There is no compromise in this. We are called to be perfect. Absolutely, 100%. Not 99%, 100% perfect. We will not compromise here anything less than perfection. Be perfect. Someone say, well, the reality is, no, that is the reality. The reality is perfection. What once stood as a command of stones pointing at you, saying, "This is perfection, be ye perfect," now is a Savior who died for us and was risen from the grave. And he's saying, "The perfection that I earned is now yours. It's simply there for the taking." And when we come up today, we're taking the perfection of Jesus Christ, and we're bringing that into our own lives. The perfection that he earned on the cross, the perfection that he earned from a baby forward in the physical flesh, he's given to you and me. He had every right as in the perfect life to walk right off into heaven, not experiencing death because of not having any sin. But he took your sin, he took my sin. Perfection is both a destination and a direction. Sometimes at work, I'll notice somebody's a little distracted the day before, or maybe even 2 days before they're going on a big trip, a weekend or a week's vacation. It's like, "Are you already on the beach? Are you still here?" "No, I'm kind of gone. I'm there." And that was kind of discussed a little bit today about that hope of heaven and Paul's experience in heaven there. That's a reality we're all going to experience. We're all going to heaven through Jesus Christ. Destination, that's a perfect place. The direction now is our feet are pointed that way. And we're going to gather as many as we can on that way. But we are to be shaped by that now. It's given us direction. That hope shapes our life. It affects us. It's like, are you really here right now? Or are you gone into that destination? And yeah, there's part of us that is caught up in that reality that we will be in heaven with God someday. And there's an excitement to that. There's a joy that's before us that endures through all this affliction that carries us through. By receiving the Holy Spirit, we've secured the destination. Jesus has forgiven us our sins. We've received the Spirit of God. We've become born anew. Coming back to the verse that James read that began today's service today. That we're a new creature in Him. Behold, all things are new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Thank you, Father God, for this opportunity to take part in perfection. Everything you did, Jesus, was perfect. It was beautiful. It was awesome. When you touched the leper, Lord God, when you allowed the harlot to wash your feet with her tears, Lord, as seven demons being cast out of her, Lord Jesus, perfect, wonderful. As you fed the multitudes, Lord God, as you walked on the water, as you were patient with Peter and reached out and grabbed him as he was seeking, perfect. As you took my sin on the cross, Lord God, perfect. As you were obedient to the Father, perfect. As you were born in a manger in a stinking stall, Lord God, a feeding trough, a cave, whatever it was, in the most humble of beginnings on this earth, as the Word became flesh, perfect. 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 Thank you for releasing that perfection by dying and giving me an inheritance to enjoy forever. I gladly receive that. You're invited to gladly receive that as we close today with taking communion. In Jesus' name, amen.